We shall turn now, as enabled, to give consideration to the Word of God, and we may turn again to the prophecy of Micah, and we shall read from the verse 8 of this chapter 6 in Micah. Micah chapter 6, and reading verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now you will note at the end of that verse this requirement of God to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. We don't seem to hear very much in these days about that subject of walking with God. I think in past generations, perhaps, there was more concern about this way of expressing one's faith, walking with God. This was how godly men and godly women were sometimes described. He walks with God. She walks with God. But we don't hear very much today, it seems to me, of that kind of conversation or expression or description of those who profess the name of Christ. And so I want to focus our attention as enabled upon this, what I believe to be a very important matter. Walking with God. What does this mean and what does it involve? What is it to walk with God? Now, before we come to any attempt to define or explain what walking with God means, I think we ought to consider just how important this subject is. It is, in my opinion, of the utmost importance that we all know what is involved in walking with God. Now, the reason for this ought to be obvious to us when we turn to the words that we've just read in the prophecy of Micah. Micah was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, and like Isaiah, he exercised his ministry in the southern kingdom of Judah. You remember after the death of Solomon and the conclusion of his reign, the kingdom of Israel that had been united under David and under Solomon was then divided, and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel with Samaria as its religious center, then you had Judah with Jerusalem as its religious center. Now, Isaiah was a kind of a nobleman prophet. He was prophesying, ministering much about the palace. And when we think of Micah, what he speaks of himself, where he came from, he was from a very different kind of background, a very humble background. Micah ministered really to the common people. He spoke to the ordinary man like you and like me. You can observe when you go to the very beginning of his prophecy, you can see there what he has to say, to whom he's directing his message. In verse 2 of Micah 1, hear all ye people, he says, hear all ye people, Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. So it's as though he's addressing men and women everywhere. The whole, hearken, all ye people, wherever you come from, hearken and listen. I have a message from God to you. And hearken, O earth, and all that is therein. This is a universal message that Micah is bringing to us. And although he brings the word of the Lord concerning, as we're told in verse 1, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, in reality his message is intended to be applicable to all people everywhere. All are to learn from what is written in this short prophecy. It is appropriate then that we would pay attention to it, because the reality is that Micah has been sent by God, he's been raised up by God to address you and to address me. The name Micaiah, or Micah I should say, it has a very interesting meaning. It simply means, who is like God? And this is a very fitting name for the prophet who writes this prophecy. Whenever you look at what he writes in the 7th chapter of this prophecy, verse 18, listen to his language. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And you can see that his name is very fitting for a prophet who writes these very words, drawing attention to who God is. Now, this is the God, of course, that in the previous chapter 6, he informs us is to experience communion with men who walk with him. This is the God that they are required to walk humbly with. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now the very fact that Micah addresses these words to man, he has showed thee, O man. He doesn't write or say, he has showed thee, O Israelite, or he has showed thee, O son of Abraham, or son of Jacob, or Hebrew, he has showed thee, O man. Now the word there is of significance. It's simply the word Adam, not Adam, the name Adam that was given to the first man that was created by God, but Adam meaning every man, any man, the whole of mankind, mankind. And so this is what Micah is writing here. He has showed thee, O man. He has shown men, all men. He has shown every man, as it were, what is good. What is good for men? What is good for you? What is good for me? That's what Micah is talking about. He has showed thee how kind and gracious God is, that he shows us from his word what is good for us. Now you just imagine the madness and the pleasure seeking and the desires and the ambitions and the intentions and the pursuits of men in our generation. And they just simply ignore God and they ignore his word. And yet here is an amazing and beautiful truth. He has showed thee. Where do we go Who do we listen to if we want to know what is really good for us, what is profitable to us, what will benefit us? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth God require of thee? Every man, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, if we go back to the creation of man, to Adam, we can see that man was created to be the companion of God, to walk with God. When we go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, to the very chapter 3, we have there implied very clearly in chapter 3 of Genesis that God walked and communed with Adam when he was in a state of innocency. When, however, he sinned against God, he disobeyed the commandment of God and fell into sin, he lost that state of innocence, and the consequence was alienation from God. He couldn't walk with God now, and God, because of who he is, because of his nature, because of his character, God is holy, and God could not now walk with this sinful, fallen, unholy creature, even though he had been created in the image of God. You know the words that the prophet Amos speaks, the question that he asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we are at enmity in our minds against God, then Paul tells us, well, the carnal mind, he says in Romans 8:7, it is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now, this is the result of the fall. Alienation from God isn't just that we're merely at a distance from God and separated from God. With such a state and attitude of mind, we are at enmity with God. We don't want to walk with God. In fact, we want to go our own way. You know what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Without exception, we are all by nature wanderers from God. We want to be as far from God as we can. We want to go our own way. You know what? We read in the book of Proverbs that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And you see, as we are by nature, we are at enmity with God, our minds are thinking contrary to the mind of God, our hearts are alienated, our affections are away from God. They're now focused on self and pleasing self rather than pleasing God. And in reality, it isn't just that we don't walk with God. We don't wish to walk with God. We don't want God's company as we are by nature. Yes, you often find that people, when they're in affliction, when they're in trouble, when sickness overtakes them or some terrible affliction enters their experience, then they appear to be turning to God. But it isn't to walk with God. It isn't to stay with God. God is just a convenience. They just want God to pull them out of a hole or fix up some problem. That's all they want God for. They do not desire God's consistent company, and they don't wish to walk with God. But the Word of God tells us this is a duty. This is what God requires, that we walk humbly with God. That's the very reason God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, to talk and commune with Adam. God delighted in that communion. Now, although Micah tells us what is good, and that is important to understand what that means, when Micah says, as he does here, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What is good? Now, none at all in the universe has the authority or has the qualification to speak like this, as Micah records it. He has showed thee, this is not what Micah is showing, this is what God has shown, what is good. And you remember at the very beginning, when God created, and he was able to look on his own work that he had created, his own handiwork, that which he brought into existence, he could look upon it, and it was very good. It was very pleasing to God. He was completely satisfied that it was as he desired it to be, as he purposed it to be. Now here is the same God who knows what is good. He cannot be questioned. There's no doubt about it. You and I might think something was good when it's not good at all. And we might imagine because of certain qualities or benefits that something might give to us that, well, that's good. And we might think it's good in contrast to something that's evil or bad or dangerous or damaging. But we aren't in a position to really know, as God knows, what is good. And here is God saying, O man, this is what is good. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Now, are you or I going to attempt to argue with God? Are we going to imagine we know better? We know what's good for us. We don't need God to come and tell us. This is what we do need. We need God to come and tell us what is good and what is good for us. What is good for man? What is good for man everywhere, every man, old or young, rich or poor, literate or learned, whatever, God knows what is good. And this is what the prophet writes, God has showed thee. That leaves us entirely without excuse. We can't say, well, I don't know what's good. There are people and they're so confused in this generation, in this chaotic society where people are so often, they're disappointed in the experiences of life. They experience misery and they neither know God nor what he requires of them, and they're in confusion, and they can only contrast one experience against another. Well, this is better today than what I experienced yesterday, and so it's an improvement, it's better. And men are wanting what is good, and they never seem to be able to find it so often. They're never content because no matter what they get, they think they need something better. But here's what the prophet writes to us, even in our day and generation. God, who knows best, has showed us what is good. And that, of course, means what is pleasant. That's what it means. That which is good is what makes a man truly happy, what is pleasant in his experience. And you will see that this is good for him, that he walks with God. When God finds a man like you or me or a woman or a young person walking in communion with him, God looks upon it. It is very good. He's pleased with it. He's pleased when any of Adam's race walk in communion with himself. It is pleasing to God. It is good in his estimation. But the great problem is, as we've already intimated, by nature, we're alienated from God. We don't want to walk with God, so we don't want to do what is good for us. We want to destroy ourselves in our ignorance. We want to follow the way that is right in our own eyes. And God is telling us what is good for us, what is pleasant, what is profitable and beneficial, but so often we are heedless to what God says, and we bring sorrow, and we bring misery, and we bring so many things into our experience that causes grief and causes sorrow, when all the time God is telling us, this is where you will be happy, this is where you will be at peace, this is where you will find real enjoyment walking with me. Now, I believe that the happiest people that you will find in our society, the happiest man, the happiest woman, the happiest young person, has to be the one who walks with God. Now, of course, if you've never walked with God, if you don't know the experience of walking with God, well, you don't know then what the pleasure of walking with God is like. You don't experience how beneficial it is. You don't experience the warmth and the joy and the heart pleasure of walking in communion with God. God, the great God of eternity, the almighty, omnipotent God, condescending to elevate a poor sinner that he has taken out of the dunghill, and to elevate and lift that poor sinner that is by nature at enmity with himself, and bring him nigh and cause him to walk in fellowship with him. Now, we have to understand that there is no possibility, even though God says this is the duty of man, to walk with him. Well, there simply is no possibility of such a thing happening without a miracle of grace. There has to be a dramatic, miraculous change wrought that will remove the enmity in the heart, that will remove the rebellious spirit, that will create the desire in the heart to walk with God, to be reconciled to God, to be brought nigh to God, to walk in communion with God in a reconciled state, reconciled to the mind of God and the will of God and the purpose of God. Without a divine miracle of grace, walking with God is simply an impossibility. And therefore, it must surely cause us to be thinking what our own state, what our own condition is. Has there been any real saving change wrought in me so that I know there is nothing I find in my life's experience so pleasurable, just giving such pleasure to my soul as being alone walking in communion with God? Now, we do learn from the Word of God of those who did walk with God, who did enjoy what God says here is good. They walked with God, and therefore we can rest assured that even though by nature none of us are capable of walking with God, none of us have naturally even the desire to walk with God. We're at enmity with God in our minds. We want to go our own way. We want to be as far from God as possible. Yet, as we said, by the miraculous power and grace of God, it is possible to enjoy walking with God. And we have the biblical record of some who did walk with God. And when we go back to the book of Genesis, to the chapter 5, we have there this record of a man called Enoch. Enoch walked with God, verse 24 of Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. So here was something that was good. God said it was good. It is good that Enoch walked with God. Now then in the chapter 6 and the verse 9, we read there, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So here we have at least two men in their day, their generation, and they knew what it was to walk with God. So we have to inquire then of the description that Micah gives of the God with whom these men, Enoch and Noah, they walked with God. How did they walk with God? How did it come about that they who are of Adam's fallen race, they who are sinners by nature and by practice, how is it that they were able to walk with God? Well, when we go back to the prophecy of Micah, we've already noted it, but I want you to turn back to it. And in the chapter 6, this is what God requires, and God has showed thee, this is what he requires, that a man do justly, that he love mercy, and that he walk humbly with his God. Now, can that be possible? Noah walked with God, Enoch walked with God, many others have walked with God. Why is this? Because of what Micah writes in verse 18 of chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee? That's the question. Who is a God like unto thee? And this is what makes God unique, that pardoneth iniquity. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What amazing words these really are. It is only because of who God is that there is the blessed possibility of any guilty sinner ever walking in company with him. He pardons iniquity. He delights in mercy. If that were not the case, there would never be the remotest possibility of you or I ever walking in harmony with God. Because of who and what God is, he makes it not only possible, but comfortable and pleasant to walk with him. You think if we were attempting to walk with God and our consciences are smiting us because of our sins and our iniquities, and we know God isn't a forgiving God, God doesn't take any delight in mercy, we would flee from him, we would be terrified that he will drag us in chains to condemnation and to ruin. But what we see is here a God who is removing the obstacles that stand in the way of walking with him. Here is what God is like. You hear people talk about the God of the Old Testament and the way that they talk, they present God as some kind of a moron, God who is brutal, God who is vicious, God who is vindictive. And Jesus came to reveal a side of God that we never knew before. Look at what the prophet Micah writes of the God that he worshipped, the God that he served, the God on whose behalf he prophesied, the God that he's addressing the nations and men all over in every generation. Hear, O ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that is therein. Listen to this. That's what the prophet is saying. Listen to this, wherever you are. Whether you're in one generation or another generation, at one end of the world or the other end of the world, whatever your condition, whatever your needs, it makes no difference. Hearken, all ye people, and listen to this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Listen, all people, to this. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And the poor publican, when he went up to pray in the same temple as the Pharisee went, he discovered this. God delights in mercy, and he smites on his breast. And what does he say? God be merciful, God be propitiated. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Because he had enough faith to believe this. There is no God like unto the God that I'm afraid to lift my eyes toward, who pardoneth iniquity. I have a burden of iniquity, but I come for pardon. I have transgressed his law, but he delights in mercy. And though he has been angry with me, as the prophet in Isaiah chapter 12 says, his anger is turned away, and he comforteth me. And here we have the evidence that it is possible to walk with God, to be brought nigh to God. Why? Whenever we read of Noah or Enoch, they walked with God. Do we think that somehow or other they deserved this privilege? They merited because they were more righteous than others? No, this is the secret. Because he is a God who pardons iniquity. And he is a God who does not retain his anger forever. He is the God who delights in mercy. And the apostle Paul, in the epistle that he writes to the Ephesians, reminds us, as he writes to the Ephesians there in the chapter 4 of that epistle, in the verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, Paul reminds the Ephesians why they have been forgiven. Verse 32, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why has he pardoned you? Why does his anger not burn any longer against you? It is because he delights in mercy. And why does he delight in mercy? Because of Christ. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Through the death of the Son of God, and because of his completed work of atonement for sin, God then justifies the sinner and receives him as righteous in his sight. Did any that ever walked with God merit such a privilege? Why did God take them into fellowship and communion with himself? Why would God condescend to walk with such men? It's because he delights in mercy, and because he forgives for Christ's sake. And no one can walk with God without the understanding they're reconciled through the death of the cross. God requires and God demands that the reconciled penitent sinner who is conscious of his or her unworthiness, God requires that they walk humbly with God. They don't walk as equals with God. They walk humbly. They have an appreciation of just how undeserving they are. They are in God's presence, and they marvel and they wonder at the reality of that. And they know, I don't deserve this. I am unworthy of it. It is all for Christ's sake. If it were not for him, this walking in communion with God would be utterly impossible. He hath forgiven me for Christ's sake. Now that is truly a wonder when you think of what the psalmist said. We read it earlier from the Psalm 138 in the metrical version. But in the prose, the psalmist says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. No, my dear friend, you cannot walk with God without a humble spirit. You cannot walk with God until you've been humbled by the sight of your sin. You cannot walk with God until you've been humbled under the sense of your guilt, until the shame of your sin has been impressed upon you, until you know you have no other reason to walk in any other fashion but to walk humbly with the Lord. Peter wrote in his first epistle, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Isn't that blessed? God resisteth the proud. That's something that really provokes God. Pride is so hated by God. He hates pride. And yet you and I, how much we struggle with it. Pride for no reason in reality, and yet we're proud of so much and so many things. But what does this Emma say? Though the Lord be high, and who can estimate how high, how great, how glorious, how exalted, and yet he hath respect unto the lowly, and he is prepared to walk with the lowly. What a blessed experience it has to be. Now, when we return to Enoch and Noah in particular, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does that tell us? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what does Peter tell us? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to whom? To the humble. And when Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God, we have a responsibility to recognize our pride. How will we humble ourselves unless we first of all acknowledge the pride that exists, that bars the way to fellowship with God, that bars the way to communion with God. God resisteth the proud, but he has respect unto the lowly. And when we read that Noah walked with God, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because God giveth grace to the humble. And therefore, we have these examples. We have Noah now as an example. We can actually see in the life and the experience and from the record of Noah, Noah did actually walk with God, and God walked with Noah. Now it is a most, for me, it is a most beautiful scene if we can depict it. Think of the society that Noah lived in. Think of the days as they're described to us in the book of Genesis. God saw the wickedness of man, that he was corrupt, and God was so provoked by that society that he was purposing to send judgment upon it. And yet, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this example is left for us that we might follow it. Whatever our day, whatever our lot, we live in dark times, and we fear that very few want to walk with God, but there is always that remnant. That's the desire. God puts that desire into their hearts, and they do indeed want to walk humbly with God. They feel indebted to God, and they have come to discover by the teaching of the Spirit of God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin and removes the barrier and the obstacles to walking with God. They've discovered God does delight in mercy. And if he is not merciful, there is no way that I can walk with him. That's how we must feel. We must discover ourselves to be the weak, useless, helpless creatures that we are, apart from divine grace and apart from the fact that God pardons iniquity. He delights in mercy, and he did so in the case, obviously, of Noah. Noah was not perfect, although he is described as righteous, but God condescended to walk with God, and God expressed and extended his grace to Adam, or to Noah rather, so that he walked with God. And when we read, as you've often heard me refer to it, in Paul's epistle to the Romans there in the chapter 15, we read there that the things that were written of old, the things that were written in Genesis, the things that were written about Enoch, the things that were written about Noah, whatsoever things, Paul writes, were written aforetime, were written for our learning. So we can turn to the record of Noah, and we can learn from it. And we can learn how to walk with God. We can come to this example of a man who walked with God. These things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We might be inclined, we might be tempted to think, well, I'll never be in a position to walk with God. And we might even smite upon our breast and think, well, God wouldn't walk with me. God would not want me to walk with him. I'm a guilty sinner. God wouldn't want me to walk with him. But these things are written to encourage us to believe that God will. That God is a forgiving, gracious God. He delights in mercy. And what does Paul write then in the next verse? So often you see we read this verse 4 and then we stop. But look at what the next words are in the very next verse. Look at what Paul writes. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and of consolation. The God of patience and the God of consolation grant you to be like-minded and so on. But the point is, the God that walked with Adam in the garden in his innocency, and the God who restored Noah by his grace into fellowship and communion with himself, that Noah could walk with God. He's the God of patience and of consolation. Oh, the description that is given of God to encourage us. Why would we not want to walk with God? Can we think of company that could possibly be superior to this? Can we possibly imagine there is company to be found anywhere in the church or out of it that can compare with this, walking in humble fellowship and communion with the God of patience and consolation? A child of God, how often has he not put his arm around you in his patience when you thought he would desert you, he would forsake you, he would leave you? But he didn't. He delights in mercy. He passes over the transgressions of his poor people. He's the God of patience. Can you imagine patience like his patience? And he's the God of consolation. No consolations can ever possibly be like his consolations. And Noah walked with God as Enoch did. Noah walked with God by the grace of God, because God is the God of patience and consolation. And while Noah had no doubt difficulties and many trials to confront him in his day and generation, we can only begin to imagine what sacred enjoyment Noah had walking with God. Now, because of Noah being an example of what it is to walk with God, we then can consider, and I know that time is passing, but at least we can begin an attempt to consider the person of Noah walking with God and what his walk was like. And there are a number of matters that we can consider. And the first one I want to note is, it should be obvious to us, it should be very obvious from what we've already said, that Noah was a humble man. He walked with God, and thus he walked humbly with God. He was a humble man. Everywhere the Bible has been circulated throughout the world, generation by generation, the story of Noah, the builder of the ark, has traveled. You think of it. Generations, millenniums later, we still read about Noah. Little children love to hear the story of Noah, the builder of the ark. And yet, Noah wasn't seeking to impress the world. Noah was not seeking greatness or fame or the applause of men. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah's great concern in the wicked and corrupt society of his time was the saving of his house, his family, what efforts he really made on their behalf. God said to Noah in Genesis 7 and 1, what did God say? Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The man who walked with God was very obviously a family man. He was a humble man. He didn't seek glory and fame. But because he walked humbly with God, the whole world for generations to come, for millenniums, they would hear the name of Noah, the man who walked with God. His reputation, his history outlived multitudes of others, and this was special about him. He was a man who walked with God as a humble man, as a family man. He devoted himself to saving his family. He did not succeed in saving others, we know that, but he had the respect of his family, and they went with him into the ark to safety. God said, come thou and thy house into the ark. And they came. And Noah's reputation does not appear to have meant much throughout the godless society in which he lived and worked, but he had the esteem of his family. We read in Genesis 7:13, in the same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. How different, you remember, is the case of Lot. You remember when he was told to flee and get his family out of those evil cities that were under condemnation. We read he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What a contrast between Lot and Noah. Noah walked with God as a family man with a concern for his house and his family. Yes, Noah walked with God as a parent, as a husband, as a father, as a father-in-law. And I have to ask, are the parents in the congregation walking with God for the sake of their children? Are fathers and husbands walking with God to bring blessings to their homes and their families? What an example Noah sets before us. Noah did not live in days when most of those around him were doing likewise, walking with God. His lifestyle and family practices were very peculiar, I'm sure, but nevertheless, he had the sweet enjoyment of God's companionship. He walked with God. And I implore every parent, every father, every husband, for the sake of your family and the good of your house, and the divine blessings of God, covenant blessings for your children, I implore you, walk with God. For the sake of your children, walk with God. Now, secondly, very quickly, and with this we just conclude, we haven't the time to go further, Noah walked in harmony with the will of God. We haven't got the time to develop this any further, but one thing we do have is an example of a man who walked with God. And the Word of God tells us these things are written that we might learn, that we might have comfort from them, that we might have hope in the God that Paul wrote of, the God of patience and of consolation. He forgives our sins, he delights in mercy, and he condescends to walk with men that they might walk with God. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the revelation of who thou art. How wonderful it is that we're not left in ignorance of thee. We have such a blessed, encouraging revelation of the delight that thou hast in forgiving sin, pardoning iniquity, delighting in mercy, condescending to walk in fellowship with poor men to the blessing of their souls, to the blessing of their families, to the blessing of society through them. O, do thou, we pray, be drawing us all to walk with thyself. Bless thy truth, pardon us, receive us, for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.